Great. Okay. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to read together in a moment or two from Psalms. Oh, yes, departing for a wee while from Hebrews just for today. We're going back next week. Psalm 126. So let's do that. So Psalm 126. We'll get there in a minute. Let me just pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be together today. Father, I'm just so aware that you've been doing a deep work in my heart this week. And I thank you that here in this place, that's what you want to do, that you want to do a deep work in. You want to shift things around. You want to reposition our hearts, our minds. You want to speak a word of life to us which will release hope and faith. You are the God who meets with us. And we are in awe of you. Already today, here in this place, you have spoken to us and we love that, Lord. That we long for you to come and to release your word of life to us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by just sharing with you. I have a little book. Here's my little book. This is my little book. It's actually quite a big book, actually, now that I think about it. These are all the things that God has said to me over the years. And so, so I've written them down, because that's what you're supposed to do. And some of the things, so they've been kind of shared with me. Some of them are scriptures, and some of them are prophetic words, and others are, you know, just a whole variety of different things over the years. And I've written them all down, and I've kind of kept them, because actually, you know, it's good for us to kind of ponder on the things that God has spoken to us about. But I want to sort of say that that's not always been my history. That's not always my story. I actually came from a church where people sort of said, oh, God doesn't speak today like that. You know, read the Bible and that's all you're going to get. And so it was quite a strange experience for me when God began to kind of speak. And so I suppose the thing, can you turn me down a wee bit? Sorry, I'm feeling so booming, booming. So it's been a bit of a strange experience because this is actually... This is the first time I felt that God ever spoke to me directly. And it was a very strange experience. Dan and I were on holiday. We were in Italy. And I just felt that what God said was, get a piece of paper and write this down. So this is what I wrote down. I don't always do that. It's very unusual, actually. That's the only time that that's ever happened to me. It happened in 19. Alan, these are the first of many tears to be shed. For my people, you should cry, for their sins are great and their hearts are of stone. For the millions who hear nothing of my son's saving actions cry too, for the path has been blocked to them by sinful believers. Shed tears for these people, knowing always that I, the Lord Jesus, shed blood. I love them all. Like the weeping prophet, I call you to cry over their lostness and hopelessness. Follow my way always. I wept over Jerusalem and then gave my life for her and everything else, everyone else. Tears must lead to action. Brokenheartedness must lead to the path of reconciliation. Only then shall those who go out so with tears return to reap sounds of joy. And this is where we read Psalm 126, so if you've got your Bibles with you, then read that. Because that last piece is actually directly from that psalm. So Psalm 126 says this, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord. like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This psalm is a psalm which was written at the point where the history of Israel basically was that they had been, all of the people of Israel, all of God's people had been carted off into exile and had been dumped in Babylon and basically had been stripped of everything that they had in terms of their identity and of their purpose, of their ability to be able to worship God, which had all been based around the temple in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed. Everything that was there had been ripped down, and they had been taken away, and they had been made slaves. And then God spoke to them again. And God always speaks again when we are far from him. He always speaks the word of restoration. He always comes and looks for us again. He never leaves us abandoned. And he spoke to the people in exile. And he said, I will lift you from exile, and I will bring you back into the place of your hope, and I will restore you now. And so 70 years after they had been had everything ripped from them, everything torn from them, everything that they thought that had made them who they were, brought identity to them, everything that they had that had given them that sense of well-being, he restored once more to them, because he brought them back out of Babylon and brought them back to their holy city. He brought them out of exile into the place which was their place again. And when they were on the road, they could see Jerusalem ahead of them. They were literally walking from exile into the place of the restoration of God. And they saw Jerusalem, and they saw the holy city, and they saw the place where they were going to, and their hearts were full again of joy. Because all that had happened, all that rubbish that had happened to them, all that destruction, everything that had just poured death into them and had caused them to become hopeless and struggled so much, suddenly in front of them, they saw that actually they were being restored. They walked with joy. And so they sang the song, when the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion. This Zion is the Mount of God where Jerusalem is built. And so they walked and they said, we have had Zion restored to us. We were like those who dreamed, because they hadn't, many of them hadn't seen it. Many of them hadn't, you know, it was 70 years, so they hadn't seen it. And so they were like, wow, this is just amazing. You know, all of these things that we've longed for, we've hoped for, we've been in exile all the years, and now we see it right in front of us. Now, not only do we see it, but our feet are walking into it. We're experiencing it. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Of course they were, because they were full of hope again. Our tongues were songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them, because of course they had, because people suddenly realized, there they are. These people, the people of God, had the experience of restoration. So they walking into this experience. They'd seen these things. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. But then the psalm breaks, and the rest of the psalm is actually a prayer for those who were not restored yet. Because you see, the thing is that the restoration happened in waves. It didn't happen all at once. The people who were in exile in Babylon, a number of them were released, and so they went back in the time of Ezra, the priest, and Nehemiah, and all of the story that comes with that. We read that in the Old Testament. But not all of them went back. Some of them went back, but others of them were left. Others of them were left in this place of exile, in this place where actually they hadn't seen it. They didn't know what it was like. They didn't have the experience themselves. And so the rest of the story, the rest of the psalm, is actually a prayer for them. So as we read the rest, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. And what does that mean? It's that, you know, we're saying, we know that actually it's not finished. We know that there's more to come. We know that the restoration of God is not complete yet. And for many who, it's like being in a desert that has no water. But God, you are able to do this. God, you are able to bring restoration like streams in the Negev. And so they also prayed, those who sow with tears. And that's what the people who were left in Babylon were like. They were sowing with tears. Will reap with songs of joy. So the people who had gone were speaking, praying to, prophesying over, telling the people who were left, listen, it's not always going to be like this. It's not always going to be that place where you feel that, you know, you're just weeping for the restoration, for that wonderful experience, that wonderful thing to happen. The promise is this. Those who sow with tears, those who have a yearning for the great things of God, they will sing the songs of joy, just as we are doing. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying peace with them. And I suppose what I want to say, I want to kind of pull these two things together, and I want to say this, that we live in the most barren, corrupt, broken time for Christianity in Scotland at any time, I would say. Because even before the saints came to Scotland, Columba and the others came to Scotland, in one sense, people didn't know, so there wasn't anything negative going on. Now, not only are we seeing the decline of the church, but we're actually seeing what I would describe as the broken and dysfunctional expression of Christianity, which is causing an anti-Christian experience to happen for many people. We're actually in the worst situation that we've ever been in terms of what we know in this city. But the Lord has given us a vision of restoration. The Lord has given us a vision of restoration. So yes, we can look around, and some of you might not be aware of that. You know, you might be living your life, and you don't know anything about what's happening in the church in Scotland. And if that's the case, fine. This is normal in that case. Just assume that this is normal what you're experiencing here. But the rest of us who have been part of the church, the wider church, know that that's not true. Actually, what we see are churches which are dysfunctional. They're not loving places. They're not healing places. They're not restoring places. They're full of accusations of hypocrisy. And, you know, we see the story after story after story of abuse from within the church. It's so dysfunctional. It's so wrong. And it is so anti exactly what it was intended to be. And so we live. Is it this? Okay, hold on a second. And so we, it's just so wrong what we see. A church that's in retreat, a church that's in decline, a church that's basically kind of going, we have no confidence in the gospel, that has lost confidence in the gospel, that has lost confidence in Jesus, that has lost confidence in the Bible, lost confidence that God can actually do things. And it is as if we are in exile. It's as if we are in that place where actually everything that God would want to do in our nation, that God has done in our nation in the past, actually we look on it from afar. It's like we look into history and we see what God wanted to do. We see what God wanted to do when he saw the church actually looking at this at society and sort of saying, what we're going to do is we're going to bring education, so we started all the schools. We're going to bring health, so we started all the hospitals. That's what happened. That's the history. The church was the one that did all these things. And the church has cared for, built all sorts of good things, which actually are at the center of our society and have become the things which have sustained our society. And we look at these things, and actually we look at them from a distance because it's like a different land we live in now. It's like they belong to some other place, like the exiles who knew about stories of Jerusalem. They'd heard about the experiences of the temple. They'd been caught up in this experience of, you know, did you know that when we went to the temple, it was amazing. Altars in this building, and the priests with the robes and these amazing things. And you know, the presence of God was there in the temple. That's what they told their children when they were in exile. And the children heard these stories, and they longed for the restoration to the place where actually God would want them to be. They longed actually that they would be able to go back to that place. And so in their longing, in their desperation, they wept. They wept because they knew that there was something else that they were not experiencing. And that is what God is doing in our hearts. You know, there's a brokenness, there's a desperation that God is giving to us, which is that actually we know that what there is, we know the things of God are not what, you know, what we're seeing. It's not what's being experienced by the vast majority of the people that live in our nation. And God died for them, rose and died for them.
And so our hearts are full of longing for something that we see but we have not yet experienced in full. Our hearts are full of longing for the kingdom of God to come. But we read in the scripture, and we have from our history, story after story after story of what the kingdom of God looks like. We know what it looks like when we, and we are beginning to see something of how individual lives are being transformed. Suddenly we're beginning to see stories, and we are the story of lives transformed, aren't we? Lives transformed. We live that out. Our lives were broken, but now God has set us free, is setting us free. We're not finished. He's not finished. We're being healed and equipped. And suddenly, we've actually found purpose in life. We've realized that we're not just meandering through life until we die, but actually, God has a purpose, a plan for us. He has spoken to us about our identity as children of God. We will not be shaken anymore by the circumstances of life. We can see that. We can see the change that's come about as a result of the transformation of individuals. We can see the change that's happening as a result of transformations of families, where families are being brought back together again, united, healed, restored, transformed, and becoming again hope for their neighbors, for their friends. And families of different types as well. We live in a broken situation with all sorts of complex situations going on. And yet, God is so gracious. Even in our brokenness, even in the stuff that actually doesn't work, he's still bringing hope. He's still bringing life. He's still bringing change. I love that. I love the fact that actually we're living as a community of people who actually, even in the midst of our brokenness, God has done such a work in our life that actually we can be confident of this. That actually, when we speak to others and say, you know, this happened to me, it happened to you. We're not special. We're just normal people who have encountered an extraordinary God who loves us and cares for us. We're a community as well. We have hope for our community, a community that is going to be transformed, is being transformed, where nobody is going to be left behind, where the isolated and the ill and the broken are loved back into life again, where people get well, where our stats actually, instead of getting worse every time they report them, you know, whether they're about health or education or whatever it is, instead of going, you know, getting worse, actually what's happening is they get better. There is a picture in our heart of what the kingdom of God looks like. We can see something of it. We know that that is true. God's ways are being established amongst us. But we also know that there is so much more to come. We also know that actually what we have seen up till now is not the fullness of what God wants to do, either here in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our fellowship, in this community in Whiteinch, or even in the city of Glasgow, or in this nation. We know that there is more. We are aware of these things. And there is that desperate longing for the more. I love the fact that actually that you could look at this verse, at the last verse of verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 126. And it talks about sowing in tears and reaping with songs of joy. And I just think that I love the phrase someone came up with, which is that the harvest is worth every tear. harvest is worth every year. What is to come is worth everything that we're willing to pour out. It is worth it. It is worth it. And you know, we can spend our lives on anything we want. We can spend our lives on all sorts of things. But I want to spend my life on seeing the harvest home. I want to pour my life out so that actually what we have had a glimpse of, what we have just begun to see emerge amongst us, would be replicated throughout this city and throughout this nation and the nations. That's what I want to spend my time doing. And whatever the cost is, I'm willing to say that the harvest is worth every tear. Everything that I am willing to lay down, everything willing to pour out, everything, the harvest is worth it. Those who as yet do not know, who have not as yet experienced the love of God, it is worth it. There are incredible opportunities ahead of us. There really are. There are some incredible things. And I think I just want to, at this point, I just want to kind of read a wee poem that I wrote a few years ago, and hopefully there might be a slide coming up as well. You might have to delete that one, Karen, that slide, and then next one might come up. This picture was a picture that it's actually a picture from a postcard, and I'll read the thing to you in a minute, but just the picture itself, it was a picture on a postcard that I went, and they just kind of sort of said at one point, I was in Northern Ireland at an event, and they said, just look at the picture and then just write down what it is, you know, you feel that God is saying to you, and it's this picture. And so for me, I thought that looked like a big picture, like a big door from like a cathedral or something like that, so it looked like a church door. And then, you know, like church doors have these wee sort of inset doors as well, so that's what it looked like to me. So let me read it to you. The opening has come. We came out. Could not bear to know that behind the doors that held us in, there were people walking by who only saw the closed doors and didn't know that we, the church, sat safely behind them, safe in the knowledge of our salvation. Safe. Could no longer bear the knowledge of our safety and their lostness, so we came out. The doors were closed behind us. We never wanted that. We wanted them to be thrown open. God closed the doors. Outside, for the first time, we knew and felt what it was to be in the other side of those great doors. We wept. That's what it's like to be outside. We cried. Living on the outside is not what we expected. It has changed us. Then slowly, almost without us realizing, an opening has come. Now what will we do? What will they do? What will God do? We have quite deliberately positioned ourselves as a church out of the mainstream of church life in Scotland. We have done it deliberately. We've pushed ourselves out, and we've done that because of the fact that we are not willing to continue to just perpetuate a pattern of dead religion. And that has been difficult. That will continue to be difficult for us. There is undoubtedly some enormous, huge changes that are going to happen within the church across Scotland in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And not all of it's going to be easy. In fact, quite a lot of it's going to be difficult. A lot of it's going to cause us to weep, to struggle. But we're not going to be caught up in that. Because what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this thing. We're going to focus on this new hope. We're going to focus on those who are not as yet part of it. We're going to focus on the harvest. And we're going to say, the harvest is worth every tear. There is, I think, something within us which I would describe as a fragile hope. But it's not a fragile hope in the sense of that it's going to be easily washed away. I think there's something quite unshakable, something quite profound about what God's been doing in us as a church and as individuals, as we think about what it means for us to be willing to give ourselves for this work. I don't think there's any question at all that God has called on us as a church to be forerunners in Scotland. Forerunners who actually see what is coming first. We're going to experience the power of God and the restoration of God. And in one sense, we're going to be those who are going to be, you know, if back to Psalm 126, in one sense, what's happening is we are going to be those who are going to be released first to go back and see what the restoration will look like. And our hearts will be filled with joy. And our hearts will be filled with excitement. And we will laugh and we will just be, because we will see God move in power. We're already seeing that, but we're going to see it in greater measure. And in one sense, as forerunners, our responsibility is to draw all the rest with us so that they don't get left behind. But that's actually a big part of our call. And so there's a huge challenge to us. And the huge challenge, again, I've spoken about this over the last kind of few weeks, is, you know, what does it mean for us to enter into this thing? What does it mean for us to become partners in the gospel? What does it mean for us to actually step into all that God has for us? And without any apology, I want to ask you, I want to call on you and to take time to go and to pray and to think about these things and to respond to these things as you want. I said last week, you know, we don't have any volunteering anymore. You know, and that's because it's only about being called. It's about us owning this thing. It's about us running with this thing. It's not about serving anybody else's stuff and, you know, doing things because we've been asked to and we're doing them a favor. All of that's gone. We don't want any of that anymore. But what we do need is this. We need laborers. You know, we need laborers for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. And the Lord has clearly called on us to bring the harvest home. We want to see everybody come to knowledge of the love of God. What God's done for us is just amazing. Why wouldn't we want them to know this love? And we are willing to say yes. And so I want to ask you, is God calling you to be one of the laborers to bring the harvest home in this place? And are you willing, as we go forward, when actually it won't just be White Inch, but it will be Yoker and Maryhill and Gorbals and Govan and places where we're actually going to be sending others to plant churches in the future. Are you willing, Denison, will it be that you are willing to say yes to that? Because actually that's the call that God wants to put in our hearts. He wants to ask you that question. You know, are you willing? And, you know, and all we can do, it's not about, you know, not making a big thing of it. I just want to ask you the question, would you go and think about that and pray about that? Because actually that's a big part of what God's going to do with us over the next few years. Along with the workers, we do need money. You know, make no apology for explaining that. Without money, there is no mission. It's not possible for us to do these things without there being money. And so we've done some work recently on just where we're at with our finances. We have a rather unhealthy trade balance at the moment, shall we say, where our income is much less than our expenditure. We're probably looking at between £2,000 and £3,000 worth a month where we need to find increased giving. And if that makes you kind of go, well, I have about sort of minus whatever in my account, so I'm not sure how you think I'm going to give you that, then I understand that. You know, we're living in a place where we're working out, family are just working out how to actually continue to pay off debt that we accrued over a number of years. But we've made a priority of saying, actually, the first thing that goes out every month is the money that we pay for the Lord's work. We're committed to that. So I want you to be praying about that and thinking about that. And anything, you know, anything that the Lord lays on your heart, you know, I encourage you to think about. And in the next couple of weeks, again, we'll just kind of give an opportunity for you to respond to that. But more than anything else, what we need is we need partners in the gospel. We need those who are willing to say, you know, the harvest is worth every tear. I'm willing to do whatever is required. And so, again, I just want to lay that before you and say, we're in this amazing place, huge opportunity, huge challenges. And the Lord, I think, is wanting to do a work in our hearts, which is about, this thing of Psalm 126, where actually we may for a season have to sow in tears, but we are going to. We're going to see that in this place. We're going to see it. People respond, are overwhelmed